Well, today we're going to continue on in our series on the Lord's Prayer. And again, if you've been here for the last 3 weeks prior to today, this is week four, so you should know kind of where we're at. If you're new and have just come this day, then you're going to get a jump into the middle of a series, and I'm going to just ask your forgiveness right up front. There's a lot that has been leading up to this point that I think is helpful, especially when we think of something such as the Lord's Prayer and how familiar that is to so many of us, and beginning to rethink what it means for us to pray in the manner that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Today we look at that passage right in the middle, that one that says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." If you're like me, when I think of the word trespasses, it's always been a funny phrase. I don't know about you. Because I always, I grew up in the kind of in the country, and I remember seeing signs posted to say, private property, no trespassing. I just ran across one not long ago. It looked like this. It said, "No trespassing. Violators will be shot, and survivors will be shot again." So I thought, no, I'm not going to go down that path. We've seen signs kind of like that. But today, when we talk about this, and maybe when we talk about trespasses, I'm not wanting to bring up that image or put it in our mind. It's not that the prayer is a command for us not to trespass, like this sign would be a command not to trespass. But the command or the significant aspect of this prayer is a call for us to confession, to recognize that we are trespassers, to recognize that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what are we going to do about that? This becomes part of the greater biblical invitation to us as people to not let our sins or our faults stand in the way of that relationship with God, but in fact to recognize that God has created us in such a way and surrounded us with such grace that he would invite us that despite our flaws and our faults, that there would be a place for us, and it would come through this gift called forgiveness. This is amazing when we think about it. And it is a freeing, intended to be a life-altering and a freeing experience when we recognize that no longer are our sins going to be held against us because of what Christ has already done for us. That's good news. And then there's an equally life-altering component to this, and it's the idea of what happens to us when we learn not only that we have been forgiven, but that we learn that we are also called to be forgiving. And this becomes equally, and you can see it, the way Jesus even phrased it here. He puts these two side by side because they are together in this idea of setting his people free. You and me, how do we walk in greater freedom? And that's really what the Lord's Prayer is about. Sometimes we get that misunderstanding. They think the Lord's Prayer is about having to get the words exactly right or having to memorize something that we don't even think about. But it is not. It is about how is it that we as believers, followers of Jesus, begin to live new lives. And it is through this pattern of praying, of relating to God, of talking to God, of hearing from God in a way that sets our lives apart, but also sets them free. So that's what this prayer is about. And as we look at it, this is one of the things that we have a little bit of fun with, especially when it comes to the Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to turn into Matthew 6, which is where we have been looking, and we'll read through this little section of the prayer together. Or actually, I'll read it for you. But you can find it in Matthew 6. Again, Matthew 6, as well as the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, have versions of this prayer that we have all become very familiar with. In Matthew 6, it says this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." And then the next phrase is our focus of today. "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, the prayer doesn't end there. The prayer has another line, according to Matthew, and that last line is, "And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil." That concludes the prayer. But at the conclusion of the prayer, Matthew records Jesus explaining a little bit about why it's important to pray this way. And so we see here, "For if you forgive other people," Jesus said, "when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, oftentimes when we say the Lord's Prayer, we don't do that part because it's an explanation about what he is talking about, but also he is bringing to bear for us how important it is that we take these words seriously, because we all want forgiveness, don't we? We all yearn for that. We pray for that, and that's good because that's really what the core of this is about. But there's a proviso in here, and it's challenging. I've read a lot of people reading about this. Oh, it doesn't mean you won't be forgiven. Well, it's what he says. I don't really want to argue that point because it's kind of what he says. But the other thing about it that often gets in our way with that idea of forgiving our debtors, maybe you read a different Bible version, maybe you've been to a different type of church. Anyone go to a church when they do the Lord's Prayer and the word trespasses is used? Anyone familiar with that? Maybe you learned it that way. Okay, good. Anyone go to a church where the Lord's Prayer was prayed, but the word trespasses was not used? Card, what word was used in its place? Do you remember? Debts. Debts. Okay, good. Anyone else go to a church with a different word? Yeah, Dennis. Debts. Okay. And sometimes we go to different churches. I've even heard some churches where they use the word sin here in this place. That makes sense. It's a likely explanation for it. And we wonder, why do different churches say it different ways? Is something going on? You know, who's right after all? Isn't that the whole point, what we want to know? Now, this idea of the different words, though, is some different, you know, religious traditions say it in different ways, but it really goes back. If we're going to blame anyone, we have to blame Jesus, okay? We really do. Because you see, if you read in Matthew, if you read in Luke, you see that the word that they use in those places are different words. In the Greek language, there are different words that have different kind of, have colorings, different meanings, but they can mean the same thing or the same idea. And actually what Luke says, "Forgive us our sins." He reports that Jesus said that. And what Matthew would say, you're saying, wait a minute, the Bible has Jesus telling this prayer and he says it with different words? That doesn't make sense. Which of those Gospels is right? Is Matthew right or is Luke right? Well, who knows? Do we think that Jesus only prayed one time? Or do we think that maybe he did numbers of teachings on prayer, and maybe a lot of them sounded very similar, and maybe Matthew caught the main idea of one and Luke caught the other? Or maybe it's just how they interpreted and remembering the hearing the words of Jesus, but it came through a little bit differently. Luke uses a word called harmartia, and that doesn't matter to anybody because no one cares about what the Greek says, but what it means literally, this is the common word in the New Testament for sin, and it literally means missing the mark. It would be something that you would say, okay, I've got a target, I'm shooting for it, but I missed the target. Because our goal is to not sin, but sometimes we mess up, right? And so that's what that word is. Luke uses that word that Jesus said, you know, when we sin. Matthew chose a different word. Now remember, Matthew was a tax collector, and so maybe it was when Jesus was talking to Matthew or to his friends, he was talking about prayer, because in Matthew, the word is literally debts. It is something that you now owe that has been done, and because of that, you owe some sort of debt for that. And it's a financial word often used there, not often used as sin, though it can be used as sin, but it really has more of a financial meaning. And that's what Matthew chose to use. That's why some versions will lean more on Matthew's version and use the word debt. But you're probably saying, okay, so why did most of us learn how to say it with the word trespasses? It's because it's in that explanation. When Jesus said, if you forgive men of their sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The word sin in there is not hamartia, sin. It is the word trespasses. It means going someplace you shouldn't have gone, doing something you shouldn't have done. It is winding up someplace maybe you did not intend, and now you're going to have to pay the price for it. It is a word of transgression, but it's not the actual word sin. And so we see that the Bible is even, I'm not going to say confused, but it says that this idea of when we confess our sin fail is also complex. And so sometimes we pick up on those different words and try to figure out how it is that they fit together. But all these words are all factored in, and they become part of what we have to deal with and get confused by. But I want to say that, I put it out there on purpose to say, don't be confused by this. And don't let this be what makes you stumble. Why did they do it that way and we do it this way? That doesn't matter. The issue is all the same. It is really a call for us to come to a place of confession, of recognizing that we need to come and be made clean once again by God. Jesus was all about this idea of helping us get it unpacked. But yet he also kept this as part of what it means to be forgiven, is that it needs also to flow into a forgiving spirit as well. So let me just walk that through real quick. My next one here comes out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Before we go to Ephesians, because we'll see that Paul picks up on it. That's what I was going to say. I knew I was going to say something about that. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he says this is what it means to be kingdom people. And one of the examples of what he meant when he said, let's do this and become kingdom people, he told a parable about a man who owed a debt to a king. And he went before the king, and he told the king, boy, I can't pay my debt. I'm so sorry. Do what you have to do with me, but I cannot pay it. And the king said, you know what? Let's just call it good. And the man was so thrilled. Oh, thank you for forgiving me my debt. And as he walked away, Jesus told the story and it continued on because the man then ran into somebody else who owed him a debt. And when the man did not forgive that debt, when the king heard, he called him back and said, wait a minute, you evil servant. That's always a bad phrase. You don't want to hear the king say that to you. But he said, wait a minute, you evil servant. I showed you grace, and now you will not forgive somebody else? And it becomes kind of the whole point of the story that for kingdom people who have been forgiven, it is important that we learn that grace has been given to us for the purpose that we would be shaped by that grace and then turn into grace givers as well. That's why Paul picks this up in Ephesians 4. When he calls us, all of us as believers, to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. So again, rooting this idea that we can be forgiving, but it's not rooted in ourselves. It is rooted in the fact that we have been forgiven. Christ has already paid the price. That when we come to accept that forgiveness, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. But that's an important piece. But what does it mean? How is it that we then can forgive others, especially when those people don't maybe deserve to be forgiven? Have you ever felt that way? That something that somebody did to you didn't quite, I mean, yeah, I'm going to hold on to that grudge, but I'm not quite ready to let it go. There's a couple things I want to suggest to you that forgiveness is not. This is quick, but it's, I think, helpful for us because sometimes we get it mixed up. First one is this, that forgiveness is not a feeling. You don't have to feel like forgiving somebody to need to forgive that somebody. The idea of releasing that resentment or releasing that anger, which is at the core of what forgiveness is, doesn't have to be how we feel. We may still feel wounded. We may still feel anger. We may still feel hurt. We may still want to hold on to that. But the idea, what Jesus is calling us to, is to learn how then to forgive. So it's not just when we feel like it. And if we don't feel like it, we need to pray for it. God, I don't want to forgive them. help me forgive. And why is that important? Because Jesus said forgiving is important, and forgiving is hard for us. Number two, forgiving is not forgetting. Just because we forgive, just because we release that resentment, because we let go of that control, doesn't mean that we are forgetting, that like the event didn't happen. We don't have to wait till it's gone. You know, my memory is getting worse all the time. It is, and I was going to say something funny, but I forgot what it was. So I'll just go on. It's not. Okay, so it's not about waiting until it's forgotten. We are called to forgive even now, even when it hurts. Forgiveness is not pretending that you weren't hurt. Sometimes we think that we need to be Pollyanna Christians. Everything's all fine and good, and yeah, pretend that what happened to me didn't really matter, somehow diminishing the pain of it. No, that's not what it is either. We can hold on and recognize that what was done was wrong and it hurt, but we're going to not let it continue to control us. That's where forgiveness comes in. Number four, forgiveness is not condoning what the other person did. Just because you say, I forgive them, doesn't mean it's okay. You go ahead and do it again. No, it means I'm forgiving you, but I'm not going to continue to hold on to it. Because that's sometimes what we do, isn't it? We hold on to that unforgiving spirit. I'm not sure who said it, but it's a great line. Being unforgiving is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Because by holding on to that unforgiveness isn't hurting them. It's causing our spirit to be bittered and our lives to be less than. And number five, forgiveness does not mean trusting the offender. Just because someone has wounded you in the past and you need to forgive them doesn't mean you go back and allow them to continue to do it. There may be boundaries that need to be. You need to keep yourself safe. It doesn't mean the relationship is going back to what it once was, because it may not be safe to do that. But it doesn't mean you continue to bear that grudge. You continue to hold that anger. You allow those thoughts of revenge to continue to destroy spiritually and emotionally the people who God has called us to be. No, forgiveness literally means, in the Bible, literally means to let go, to say, I'm not holding it. And when we say I'm not holding it anymore, it loses its hold on us. Lewis Smedes said this, writer of this generation, to forgive is to set a prisoner free, and that prisoner, and to discover that that prisoner was you. This is an important feature that Jesus brings up, and he brings it up in this prayer, this idea that we are called to confess, that we are called to ask God, forgive us our sins, but also to make part of our prayer, to make, how is it then that I can be more forgiving? To put those two side by side and say, this is going to be the path that is going to lead me to a place of greater wholeness, a greater fulfillment in my walk with Jesus. Again, when we think all that confession is about is getting my sins cleansed so that I can feel good and I'm all right, that's not all what it's about. God's goal is not to make you all right. God's goal is to transform you. And part of what that means is allowing that grace to sink in deep. We all have people who have let us down. We all have people who have betrayed us. We all have people who have wounded us over the course of time. And as those wounds continue to hold us and strangle us, we become less than. So Jesus said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Finally, and this is my last little quote thing, this comes from Brennan Manning, great book, Abba's Child, and in it he says this, only a reckless confidence in a source greater than ourselves can empower us to forgive the wounds inflicted by others. See, and again, so this is where Jesus is coming from as well. He says, you don't have to forgive on your own, but this is part of your prayer. Forgive me of my sins, please. and help me to be forgiving of others. Those two tracks side by side are what's going to help guide us to greater freedom, greater sense of joy, greater sense of life. And Jesus puts them in his pattern for prayer and says, pray this, not to make it rote and unthoughtful, but to recognize and to confess those sins when we recognize we have strayed from God's best, when we know we have wounded somebody else, when we go through life and maybe we didn't even see it, but we did it, and all of a sudden now we need to bring that forward and confess it, and then ask for God's help as we become his forgiving people. So, God, we thank you. What a wondrous gift it is to know and the assurance of having this extended to us, the ability to be forgiven, the ability to be cleansed, the ability to be set free from all of our past and all of our shame, from all of those things that hold us back and the enemy constantly uses against us to try to tell us how unworthy of your love that we are, and yet you love us. And you forgive us. So, Father, help us bring that to you. Help us come not out of a sense of guilt, not out of a sense of shame, but to come and to say, Father, we are yours, and we need your forgiveness. But, Father, also help us where we stumble in our humanness, where out of our hurts, in the wounds that have been inflicted upon us, God, that we continue to allow those pains and that desire for control to shackle us and hold us up. God, I pray for freedom, the freedom of forgiving, as well as the freedom of forgiveness. And I ask that you would move amongst your people that we might represent that freedom all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.